Our gospel reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Listen to God's word. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God of love and of life, we thank you for calling us here to this family of faith. We thank you for your word to us. We pray that you will open our eyes and ears and hearts and minds to you, that we may draw closer to you in this time of worship. Answer our questions, or open our hearts and minds to new questions. Illumine us with the light of your Spirit. Guide us, teach us, draw us to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation on all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, let's just lay all the cards on the table, shall we? Let's call a spade, and say it. A lot of us are uncomfortable with kings. They make us nervous. It's hard to trust someone with so much power and unlimited authority, isn't it? It's hard to trust someone who is above others because of their bloodline. We like the kind of leaders you can elect. We like the kind of leaders whose service is defined in terms of office. And we really like those who come from families like our own, those persons who could be our neighbor or our cousin, whose needs and interests mirror our own needs and interests. Don't we? I learned a little piece of my own family history this past week. My mom and her cousin have been delving back into our family's history. And in a car ride this week, my mom told me a story of our own family tree. A story of an uncle who left Scotland, coming to the United States in the mid-18th century, because he had witnessed an act of brutality at the hand of the King's Royal Army. And he vowed that he would never bear arms in service to the king. So he hopped a boat and came to the United States and became a Presbyterian minister. It turns out we thought we had a lot of Irish Catholics in our family, but we have a lot of Scottish Presbyterian ministers. Who would have thunk it? And so my great-great-great-great-great-great uncle lived in Westmoreland County. He lived as a teetotaler, our records tell us. He worked as a staunch abolitionist, and he held services in his brother's grounds. Services in front of the flour mill that his brother and neighbors used to supply food to George Washington's army. See, our identity as a nation is grounded in principles of democracy over monarchy. We claim a belief in the principle that all men and women are created equal and are to be afforded the same rights and comforts as others. So language of kingship is just a step outside of the fabric of our cultural understanding. And really, there are other reasons why some of us are just not so comfortable with language of kingship. The masculine language some of us find as sexist. The authoritarian language is something we're not so comfortable with. But here we are, on the last Sunday of our liturgical calendar. Here we are, about to embark upon our journey to Bethlehem and prepare our hearts to welcome the joy that entered this world in a little baby, born in a stable in Bethlehem more than 2,000 years ago. But today we name that little baby as King, as we join with Christians from other denominations in a celebration of Christ as King. We close our church year with a hearkening to the power of Christ, to the sovereignty of Christ, to the reign of God in Christ, the rule of Christ as we celebrate the manifestation of the kingdom of God in our midst, ushered into this world in the incarnation through that little baby, but as we also anticipate that kingdom which is to come. But this is the gospel reading that our lectionary offers us this year. We don't get a lectionary reading that celebrates the resurrection of Jesus. A lectionary reading that maybe we could really wrap our heads around as we understand Christ's victory over death, Christ's victory over sin, Christ's victory over the powers in this world that dominate and constrain and harm us. And this year, we don't even get one of those lovely Kingdom of God parables, do we? Instead, we get a conversation, an incomplete conversation, a snippet from the courtroom transcripts from Jesus' trial before Pilate. And even though John's gospel offers us the most detailed version in the gospels of Jesus' dialogue before Pilate, our text only gives us a part of the story, the middle of the story, the middle of a conversation between a civic leader who can't figure out what to do and a spiritual leader who knows exactly what he must do. This conversation is carefully calculated, isn't it? Each word appears deliberate, well constructed by the characters in our story and by the gospel writer. And as Jesus answers Pilate's questions with questions himself, we can't help but wonder if it's really Pilate who is on trial before Jesus instead of the other way around. And Pilate's internal conflict is evident in this passage, isn't it? If we look at the larger context that surrounds this text, we see that Pilate paces back and forth between the crowds at the gate and Jesus 7 times before this scene draws to a close. He is stuck between his perception of what is right and his fear of punishment for doing the right thing. And at the end of our passage for today, Pilate asks the question at the heart of his struggle. Pilate names the source of his confusion when he throws up his hands and says, "What is truth? Is truth the perception of the crowd gathered outside the door? Or is truth what he believes in his heart? Is truth the law of the nation? Or the law of the people gathered at his gates? Or is truth the very one with whom he is speaking?" Perhaps Pilate's question strikes a chord for us today. In an age of religious pluralism, we desire to not only be sensitive to religious differences, but to be truly welcoming to others with different faith perspectives. In such a climate, we may find it difficult or challenging to ourselves give voice to the truth of our own beliefs and experiences so that we might not trump the beliefs or experiences of another. We are often pulled between the desire to embrace those who are different from ourselves while simultaneously wanting to articulate the source of our hope and the center of our joy. We have seen how exclusive claims can be like fodder for warfare, for brutality, for hatred, rather than an instrument that invites God's love to break into the world. Maybe Pilate's question has struck a chord with us at times. So Pilate's question is poignant for us today, for our time, in an age where many are asking, what is truth? Whose experience or perception gives voice to truth? Is the voice of the crowd or one's personal belief the most genuine articulation of truth? And what are the possible consequences for claiming truth, where too often we see the result as being conflict at best, or retaliation and separation at worst? That discomfort with kingship often becomes a discomfort with an imperialistic attitude. We fear that our own truth claims will somehow dominate others who are different from us. And so we look for a way to live within the tension of our day and our age. We look for answers to these clarifying questions in our midst. But as we take a look at Pilate, we see that he is trying to settle this matter by using the tools of the day, isn't he? He's trying to turn to the systems of the day for answers, in a courtroom, in an empire, with an angry mob outside of the door. Only Jesus seems to realize that the logic of the day and the resources of the time are not the answer. While Pilate is operating under the assumptions and constructs of his time, his culture, and his office, Jesus is operating on a different plane altogether, isn't he? Jesus asserts, "My kingdom is not of this world." The vocabulary and the beliefs within which the crowd are trying to constrain Jesus doesn't fit. The perception of king and kingdom claims they are rallying against Jesus are woefully inadequate in describing that over which Jesus reigns. The kingdom language of the time is loaded with baggage, laden with cultural meaning that does not give expression to the love and the grace and the mercy at the heart of Christ's reign and Christ's power. See, the kingdom of God in Christ is a kingdom Jesus has tried to usher into this world through his words and his deeds. And although we experience the presence of that which Jesus introduces us to, we recognize that the fulfillment of that kingdom has not fully happened yet. The kingdom of God is that which is glimpsed in the life of a God who took on flesh in Jesus. See, this kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is a kingdom of radical reversals, where the outcast are included, where the oppressed are freed, where the sick and broken are made whole, where the ignored are prioritized, where the boundary lines are broken so that all are welcomed, so that all are valued, so that all are made whole. The kingship of Christ is not about dominance, but about servitude. It is not about conquest, but about conquering that which harms. It is not about exclusion, but it is about radical hospitality. See, this is a different realm altogether, isn't it? A commentator writes, "Inasmuch as today is Christ the King Sunday, please note that it is Christ the King under arrest and being interrogated Sunday. It is Christ the King being held hostage Sunday. It is Christ the King soon to be beaten down and crucified Sunday. It is Christ the innocent King victim Sunday. It is not Christ the powerful King Sunday. It is not Christ the mighty warrior King Sunday. It is not Christ the King as lawgiver and dispenser of punishment Sunday. It is Christ whose kingdom is not of this world King Sunday." Brothers and sisters, the good news of the gospel is this, that even in a world where tensions abound, where hostilities flare, and where we struggle to figure out how to live as a community of love, Christ embodies another way. Christ introduces us to a kingdom in which divisions are broken down, in which hospitality abounds, and in which love prevails. When the systems of the world breed hate or destruction or exclusion, when the systems of the world embody the brokenness of creation and give voice to sin and oppression, Jesus offers another way. And Jesus calls us to participate in the kingdom that he has ushered in with his life. A kingdom of radical reversal, of radical hospitality, and of radical love. And Jesus calls us to not only hope for, but to work toward the fulfillment of this kingdom. When Christ's rule of love, of peace, of possibility, and of resurrected life will reign. Brothers and sisters, let us give thanks. Let us give thanks that in Christ all things are possible. Let us rejoice that when we struggle to find the answers ourselves, God answers with a resounding invitation to love. Let us rejoice because we have gathered to worship a shepherd king that endured trial and death on a cross, not to be confined to the systems of this world, but to overcome that which harms, that which limits, that which divides with new life, resurrected life, a new life offered to all. Let us thank God. Amen.